أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. There was a review in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha of the history of the prophets and how and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them and what they accomplished in their mission. And it was mentioned that ala dhalika nasalat al-qurun, on this pattern the generations proceeded. وَمَدَّتِ الدُّهُورُ وَسَلَفَتِ الْأَبَاءُ وَخَلَفَتِ الْأَبْنَاءُ, and the fathers passed away and the sons replaced them until came the time إِلَىٰ أَنْ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِإِنْجَازِ إِدَتِهِ وَإِتْمَامِ نُبُوَّتِهِ, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a mission to Muhammad, peace be on him, to fulfill his promise. That is to complete the circle of guidance that he has promised to human beings that they would receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa itmame nubuwwatih, and to complete his whole round of prophethood, so that after him there would be no need for any prophet. He would completely receive and convey the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to human beings, and that would remain forever among them. And this was the completion of the prophethood. However, this prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, who was the last prophet, was so prominent among all other prophets that every prophet, as soon as they were given knowledge, they came to know about him and about what is going to happen to him. And as we have in many, many different traditions, that the previous prophets knew about Prophet Muhammad, knew about his holy family, knew about what is going to happen to them due to the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. And it is of course natural, because if you are given knowledge about the future or knowledge about the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most prominent of these secrets was, prior to the appearance of our Prophet, the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him. So it was quite natural that every prophet, as soon as they received knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they came to know about such a man who was going to come and to complete and accomplish the whole mission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his prophethood. So he mentions that مَأْخُوذًا عَلَى النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقُهُ, a pledge was taken from all prophets about him before he comes, that they would somehow convey, transmit his name to the prophets coming after them or to the awsiya, knowing everyone should have known that such a man is going to come, who is from the progeny of Ibrahim, to complete the mission of prophethood from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, as it is mentioned in the Quran, he himself actually called for coming of Muhammad, peace be on him. He had somehow such a pledge realized in his own heart by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَسْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ, when he brought Ismail to Mecca and left him there, and he knew that his progeny are going to grow, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send that messenger who is going to come and complete the mission of prophets, send him to them so that he would recite for them your verses, your ayat, and teach them the book and purify them. So all prophets, as is mentioned here, and as it is mentioned in the Quran, Prophet Ibrahim certainly knew that he was going to come. مَأْخُوذًا عَلَى النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقُهُ. The pledge about him was taken from all the prophets. مَشْهُورَةً سَمَاتُهُ. His signs, his characters, his features was quite famous among the previous prophets. This also we have a mention of it in the Quran, as I mentioned last week about Ahlul Kitab, and especially in Torah it is mentioned that all outstanding features of our Prophet were mentioned there, so that if for a Jew you would have described the Prophet, they would have known him as they know their sons. He was so familiar to them. الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. Those to whom we have given book, they know this Prophet as they know their sons, because his features, his characteristics are explained for them. So here Amir al-Mu'mineen says he was quite famous with his characters, with characteristics, with his features among the previous Prophets. كَرِيمًا مِيلَادُ. His birth was so honorable or so generous, so beneficial, as we have with his birth. Many things happened in this world, and this was due to the honor and due to the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had actually regarded for him, and also the purity of his soul, the greatness of his nature, which gave all these generous things. Some of these are mentioned in the Zawayat, some are mentioned in the Quran. For example, in the Quran we have, when the Prophet was born, something happened in the upper skies that the jinn could not go and listen anymore to the whispering of the angels, knowing about what is going to happen in future, spying upon the future, unseen things which are going to happen. We had, prior to the Prophet, we had some people who were called kahana, the plural of kahin. Kahin was someone who was related to jinn, and receiving news of the unseen future from them and conveying it to the people. Every king had a kahin who informed him about what would be the best thing to do at what time. And usually people, when they came to very big problems, they went to these kahana and asked them about their future. Something that some people pose to do nowadays, but that power is now gone, of course, because there is no such a power for jinn anymore to foresee the future. You have seen in many places of the Quran, our Prophet is accused to be a kahin, because this was quite common in Jaziratul Arab and in other places of the world, that there were people having this type of power. They were called sorcerers, and they ceased to exist after the birth of the Prophet, because the power of jinn to go and spy on the whispering of the angels was ceased to exist. And this is mentioned in Surah Jinn, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the jinn speaking about their own world, and it starts with a very interesting verse that قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. Say, it is revealed to me that the group of jinn were listening to my recitation. You were not aware of what was going on, but we revealed to you that this happened. And then what goes on in the world of jinn, in the verse which relates to this issue, it mentions that wa'inna, the jinn inform, actually Allah informed from the jinn about their world. Wa'inna kunna nab'udu مقاعد السمع. We were going in some special places that we had in the sky. We could spy upon the angels and find out about what is revealed to them, about what should be done in future. However, now, from now on, فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعَ الْآنِ, from now on, whoever goes and listens, يَجِدْ لَهُ شَهَابًا رَسَدًا, there will be a shahab waiting in ambush for him to come and to hit him. In fact, it was closed, the doors of the sky were closed to these vicious creatures by the birthday of the Prophet, peace be on him. And they themselves were amazed, because it is quoted again from the jinn in the Quran that وَإِنَّا لَا نَدْرِي أَشَرٌ أُرِيدَ بِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ أَرَادَ بِهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ رَشَدًا. We don't know whether a calamity, an evil is intended for the inhabitants of the earth because of this, for which this is a sign, or their Lord has actually intended for them some guidance and some good thing. So here, when Amirul Mu'mineen says Kariman Miladuh, by his birth many things happened in this world for the honor of just this man coming, this great soul who was destined to come right from the beginning of creation of Banu Adam to come and to guide people. So wa ahlul arde. Now on that time when the Prophet was born and came to the people, ahlul arde yawma idhin milalun mutafarraqah. The people on the earth, they had different types of religions and creeds. Wa ahwa'un muntashirah, with very dispersed type of desires on how they should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they should connect and communicate with the world of the unseen. وَتَرَائِقُ مُتَشَتَّتَةٌ, and schools of different inclination. بَيْنَ مُشَبِّهٍ لِلَّهِ بِخَلْقِهِ, some of them, of course, they simulated between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. They made a parallel, and actually they worshipped a god who was in form of one of his creatures. So the idolaters, those who worship idols, or even those who worship God in a type of distance from the material world, but they gave him qualities who were qualities of his creatures, like, for example, need to have associates, for example, or need to have a wife, as there were many people in Jaziratul Arab believing in such things at that, as those times, although not a wife from human female, but a wife of his own. So these were qualities which made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similar to his creatures. So there were some people like that. أَوْ مُلْحِدٌ فِي أَسْمِهِ. Mulhid is from Ilhad. Ilhad is to incline from the middle to one side, that is to go away from the balanced situation or the balanced position. So mulhidun fi ismah means the people who, in description of God, they incline from the balance, they incline from the middle path. So they started to describe or to give attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way which he did not deserve. أَوْ مُشِيرًا إِلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ, or they completely forgot about God, they started to worship other things. فَحَدَاهُمْ بِهِ مَنَ الظَّلَالَةِ. Now, you can imagine at this time when Amirul Mu'minin is talking, he is talking when everyone in Jaziratul Arab was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, except Jews and Christians. Now, all those different groupings of idolaters, because the idolaters were not one group of people. There were many myriads of schools of and sects which all quarreled among themselves about the qualities of their idols. Now everyone is worshipping one God, and that one God is very clearly described for them by the Prophet, peace be on him. So this is a very, of course, pleasing situation that has come after that very arguable and displeasing unpleasing situation. However, of course, after that, when we come to the history of Islam, we will see that all these different creeds came back again. Even in Islam, we had some people who made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be similar to his creatures. They thought that Allah had body. Of course, that body was different from human body. They thought he had body. Or they described or attributed some sifa to him, some attributes to him, which of course he did not deserve. It did not suit him to have those attributes. And these type of differentiation and differences in opinion among Muslims, it appeared again. And this was a calamity, of course, as Amirul Mu'minin mentions later on himself, that أَلَا وَإِنَّ بَلِيَّتَكُمْ قَدْ عَادَتْ كَحَيَّتَهَا يَوْمَ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّ. Your calamities have come back exactly in the same way as it was the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his prophet to you. As you had all these different opinions, then you start to make all these different opinions again inside the Islamic faith and creed. So, however, after this, فَحَرَاهُمْ بِهِ مِنَ الظَّلَالَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with that prophet, by that prophet, guided everyone from going astray, from dalala, وَأَنْقَذَهُمْ بِمَكَانِهِ مِنَ الْجَهَالَ, and because of his position in knowledge, he saved them from ignorance. ثُمَّ اخْتَارَ سُبْحَانَهُ لمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم لقاء. Then he chose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for Muhammad, peace be on him, his meeting, that he should go to his meeting, to his لقاء, not staying on this earth, as all other prophets had the same fate. ورضي له ما عنده, and he was pleased for his prophet to have what is in the vicinity of him, not what is in this world. وَأَكْرَمَهُ عَنْ دَارِ الدُّنْيَا, and he honored him by taking him from this world. This is a very, very nice expression. أَكْرَمَهُ عَنْ دَارِ الدُّنْيَا. It means, ikram means to honor someone, to give some sort of favor to someone. Now, here, Amirul Mu'minin said, as if taking the Prophet from this world to the next world, it was giving him an honor, because this world is not deserved for the Prophet being in there. It is, of course, the Darul Balwa and not the place for staying. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored his Prophet by taking him from this world to the next. وَأَكْرَمَهُ عَنْ دَارِ الدُّنْيَا وَرَغَبَ بِهِ عَمْ مَقَامِ الْبَلْوَى, and he intended to choose for him a place other than this place of testing and tribulation. فَقَبَضَهُ إِلَيْهِ كَرِيمًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. So, quite honored, he took the Prophet to himself. He came on earth, he went on earth from this world. وَخَلَّفَ فِيكُمْ مَا خَلَّفَتِ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ فِي أُمَمْهَا, and he left in you, among you, what other prophets left among their nation. Now, this is, of course, Amirul Mu'minin is coming to describe the faith about Ahlul Bayt, that every prophet left a wasi, someone who actually continued the teachings of that prophet among his nation. So he also left behind what other prophets left behind themselves in terms of a wasi, a teacher who had the knowledge of that prophet in full and continued his teachings. إِذْ لَمْ يَفْرُكُوهُمْ حَمَلًا, as other prophets did not leave their nations idle, did not leave them without a teacher. بغير طريق واضح ولا علم قائم, without a clear path, which was of course the book, that the Prophet left among the nations. وَلَا عَلَمٍ قَائِمٍ, and not a standing post, which was the wasi of every Prophet. So every Prophet, according to Amir al-Mu'mineen here, and according to Shia faith, left two things with his nation to guide them after themselves. One was at-tariq al-wadih, the clear path, which was the book, of course, that was revealed to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then a signpost to interpret that book, to explain that book for the people. Because the book could be interpreted in many different ways. So every prophet needed someone after himself to be the interpreter of that book. So he left among you what other prophets left among their own nations, because they did not leave them idle. And they left a clear path, the book, and alamun qa'im, a standing signpost which could guide people through that book. Then Amirul Mu'mineen starts to speak about the Qur'an, that you have to stick to the Qur'an. However, he speaks in a way that you cannot stick to this book, you cannot actually benefit from this book unless you have someone who explains it for you. Without that, you would go astray. It is very, very clear. You would see that Muslims asked the Prophet. They went many different ways in interpretation of the Qur'an. We had Mu'tazilis, we had Ash'aris, we had Shi'ites, we had Mujassima, those people who actually literally took everything about God in the Qur'an. And many different ways, as Allama Tabatabai mentioned in the introduction to his tafsir of Al-Mizan, he says that if you look into different creeds of Muslims, which developed in 2nd and 3rd century, you would see that there was not one issue in which they did not disagree about it with each other. The only thing which they did not disagree was that there was one God, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is his prophet. However, what are the qualities of that one God? What are the qualities of the prophet? What is going to happen after this life? What are the explanations of different injunctions in the book? You see, every injunction, every concept of Sharia, every concept about God was a point of disagreement among Muslims. As in any other religion, in other religions it was the case as well. And therefore, it would somehow force us, or it would bring to our mind that there should be some guide here who tells us what is the true creed here, what is the real teachings of the Qur'an. Of course, at the time of the Prophet, it was the Prophet himself, as it is mentioned in the Qur'an in Surah Nahl, وَنَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ, we have revealed the dhikr to you, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, so that you explain for them what has been revealed to them. Of course, these are revelations coming through the Prophet to the people. You explain for them. And after the Prophet, of course, there is a need for someone else to explain. Now Amirul Mu'mineen speaks about the book. However, the book is so complicated that it needs a sheep. It's an ocean. It needs a ship by which you could navigate through this ocean of knowledge and gain the knowledge properly. Then he says, كَتَابَ رَبِّكُمْ فِيكُمْ, the book of your Lord is among you. مُبَيَّنًا حَلَالَهُ وَحَرَامَهُ, it's halal and haram, of course, is explained in the book. What is halal? Like, for example, eating, and everything is halal except what is haram, which is, say, for example, pork and blood and other things which are mentioned. It's halal to have transactions, for example, among yourself. It's haram to have riba. It's explained in the book. وَفَرَائِضَهُ وَفَضَائِلَهُ, and what is compulsory upon you, this is fara'id, and what is additional merit for you if you do it. These are fada'id, which are called nawafil as well. For example, it is a fariza on us to pay zakat, and it is a fazila, it is a merit, to pay more than zakat, to have a portion of money apart from zakat in our property to give to the poor. It is fariza to pray 5 times a day. It is fadila to pray salatul layl, as is mentioned in the Quran, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ. And during the night you stand up and pray. This is addition for you. أَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَغَامًا مَحْمُودًا. By this your Lord will give you a very high position. So فَرَائِضَهُ وَفَضَالَ. Now these are clear. Then it comes to more complicated issues in the book. وَنَعَسَخَهُ وَمَنْسُوخَ. There are some parts of the book who abrogate other parts. So there are abrogations and the abrogated verses. Anyone going through the Quran, navigating through this ocean of knowledge, should not be misled by different verses of the Quran which apparently contradict each other. But they are injunctions for different times, for example. وَرُحَسَهُ وَعَذَائِمَهُ. Okay, there are some issues mentioned in the Quran which although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us to do, but there is a rukhsa in it. There is a permission to leave it, to abandon it. However, there are azaim, there are injunctions which are categorically asked from us to do. And sometimes the way it's put would mislead us unless there is someone there to explain for us completely. For example, we have one azima in the Quran, which is mentioned in form of rukhsa, an injunction, a categorical injunction, which is mentioned in the form of an advice. For example, about as-sa'i bayna as-safa wal-marwa, going between safa and marwa, we have that laysa alaykum junahun, inna as-safa wal-marwa min sha'air Allah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ وَأْتَمَرَ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ جُنَاحٌ أَنْ يَتَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا. Safa and Marwa are from Sha'ur Allah, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever does Hajj or Umrah, there is no harm on them. They are permitted to do tawaf between Safa and Marwa. That's Sa'i, of course. أَنْ يَتَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا. This is in form of rukhsa, but it's azima. It should be explained for us. And also there are things which are in form of azim, in form of azima, but they are rukhsa, for example. So these things we have to know. And who is going to explain this for us? وَخَاصَّهُ وَأَمَّ. There are some verses of the Quran which addresses specific people, but it's general for everyone. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ إِذَا تَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَتَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ. It's either to refer to the Prophet, but it's very general. Or some verses are very general, but it is addressed to very specific people. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. In this way we have made you a middle ummah, so that you be the witnesses over the people and the Prophet be witness over you. Which is of course, according to the explanation of Ahlul Bayt, this Ja'alnakum refers only to Ahlul Bayt, who are the middle ummah between the Prophet and and his ummah. However, if we want to generally say كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, you are a middle ummah, an ummah which is an exemplar ummah for everyone, then in this ummah is included all those kings and caliphs who were despots. And how could we say, for example, that the despotic rulers of Mongols who became Muslim are part of this Ummatun Wasat, or for example, Yazid ibn Muawiyah is part of this Ummatun Wasat, then we will have difficulty. Now, anyhow, وَعِبَرَهُ وَأَمْثَالَهُ. There are ibrah in the Qur'an. There are lessons to be taught. Like, for example, the story of people who have passed away, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings those stories for us. And there are certainly examples in the Quran or parables in the Quran. Amsalahu wa mursalahu wa mahdudah. Then there are rulings in the Quran which are absolute, which there is no qualification or stipulation for them. And you think that there is no stipulation. However, they are explained in other places that there is a stipulation. Like, for example, in case of many kafara, it says فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةً, and to free a slave. However, this is مقيد. It is محدود تحرير رقبة مؤمنة. It should be a believer, a faithful. So we shouldn't be misguided by these type of verses. ومحكمه ومتشابه. And this is the most important type of concept that we have to differentiate when we recite the Quran. Now, all these things Amirul Mu'min mentioning is that these things are clear, but not for everyone. They are clear only for those people who are deep-rooted in knowledge. And especially this muhkam and mutashabih, there are some verses which are confusing, which puts you in mistake, and some verses which are quite clear. It is impossible that by reading them you are in any mistake. For example, we have a verse in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There is nothing like him or like his example. Now, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, if you want it as a general rule, you would say that whatever you think about God in your mind is not him, is not like him. God is different from that. That in that way, no one, nothing can ever delimit God, can ever restrict God to their own understanding and imagination. And nothing you could look at in this world and say that God is like this. There's nothing in his likeness, or he is not like anything. So this is quite clear. However, we have some verses that Allah is somehow simulated, or there is a similarity, a parallel has been drawn between Allah and his creature. For example, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, Allah is sitting on his throne. This is for the world of creatures. It's creatures who sit on the throne. It's creatures who sit, first of all. And it's creatures who have a throne to sit on. Or, for example, Yadullah fawqa aydihim, the hand of God is above their hands. This is, of course, something which makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a bit similar to his creatures. Now, this is not muhkam, this is mutashabih. This is something which puts us in mistake. Now, why these types of verses are used in the Quran? Why Allah wants to leave us in confusion and ambiguity by using such type of expressions and phrases in the Quran? Why there should be a mutashabih in the Quran at all? Well, the reason is very clear. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to speak about his world, he has to use metaphors, because it is quite far away from our world. He has to use imagery. He has to use some sort of language that we can understand. When we want to do anything, we do it with our hands. When we want to see anything, we see it with our eyes. So when Allah wants to say he sees things. Of course, in other places, in Muhkamat, he explains for us that he doesn't have eyes. Be careful. But when I say that, إِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا, you are under my eyes, I am watching you. Well, of course, I'm using your language so that I make it understood by you. Therefore, there is no escape from using this language of mutashabahat, because the metaphors are needed, imagery are needed, examples are needed, and when they are used, there will be some sort of confusion, because the metaphor would bring the concepts near to our mind from one aspect and makes it far away from another aspect. When you say, for example, oh Allah, turn towards me by your face, I want to face you. This is a metaphor we use, and it means that we want to be completely towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our direction. However, we have used some sort of concept of faithful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes the concept of God far away from one aspect and near from another aspect. Therefore, this is used. In the Quran, there is no escape from it. However, the mutashabahat and the muhkamat should be explained for us by those people deep rooted in knowledge, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, those who have deep standing in knowledge, they would know what is mutashabah, what is muhkam and how they have to return mutashabahat to muhkamat, as is mentioned in the Quran, minhu ayatun muhkamatun. In this book there are verses which are quite firm, quite without all these metaphors. And hunna ummul kitab, these are the reference for the book, for other verses of the book that use that imagery. وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابَهَةً. And there are, of course, confusing verses. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ. Those in whose heart there is a sort of inclination towards battle, they all the time want to use those mutashabahat, those aspects of those verses which somehow makes the concept of God farther away from God Himself. Those aspects, they want to use those aspects. Like, for example, okay, in the Muslim world, we have many, many sects who, because of these verses which exist in the Quran, they said, yes, Allah has a body. Of course, He's quite huge. His body is from light. His body is not like our flesh. But He, yes, He has hands. He has feet. He has eyes. He has ears. He has face. And all these things. Because, of course, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهِ. ابتغاء الفتنة, they are after discord, creating fitna. وابتغاء تأويله, and they want to somehow interpret it in a way that they can understand it. So Amir al-Mu'min also mentions this concept here about the book, وَمُحْكَمَهُ وَمُتَشَابِهَهُ مُفَسَّرًا مُجْمَلَهُ وَمُبَيَّنًا قَوَامِدَهُ. We leave this, inshallah, for the next session. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Sheikh, you explained the creation of Adam. Can you explain in short the creation of Jehovah and how the sons were married, or who they married to?
Yeah. Well, Hawa was created from dust, as Adam was created from dust, the same thing. However, with regard to their children, there are different opinions here. We have traditions from Ahlul Sunnah, traditions from Shia, Ahlul Bayt, and traditions coming, of course, from other religions, from Torah and Bible. Generally, the Mufassirun of Ahlul Sunnah, they view that there were twins, of course, coming for Adam and Hawa. Like, for example, Qabil had his own twin sister, and Habil had his own twin sister. And it was ordered that Qabil should marry the twin sister of Habil, and Habil should marry the twin sister of Qabil. And then they say that, what should we do with the ruling that sisters and brothers cannot marry, because anyhow they were sisters and brothers. The explanation would be that, this is an injunction coming afterwards. At that time, there was no other choice. They should have married each other for reproduction. Therefore, there was a permission to do that at that time, and then afterwards the permission was revoked, and then no sister and brother could marry each other. However, there is an explanation from Ahlul Bayt, traditions from Ahlul Bayt, which explains it in different way. And that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He created Hawa for Adam, created spouses for Habil and Qabil and other sons of Adam alayhi salam, so that they married those spouses without them being their sisters. And then from then on, the reproduction process carried on. Yeah.
Has the concept of cousin marriages in Islam and medical research said that there are not a lot of them are created by cousin marriages, not a physician marriages. What is the concept of Islam around
this? There is nothing mentioned in Islam about this. And we have actually, especially at the beginning of Islam, we had cousins really married each other very successfully without having any problems. And nowadays, what has happened, why these incidents of cousin marriages happen why illnesses come after that for children, I don't know. But this is not something which was very common in the past, and therefore there's no injunction about this in Islam. Yeah.
I think you said that every Muslim is addressed a book, a clear path, and a signpost to help us interpret the path. So I'd imagine that hit the Muslims of Quran and the signpost is the Imam of Islam. So I was just wondering with the other questions, what was the signpost that they left?
Yeah, we have in Ahlul Bayt traditions that every prophet left a wasi. Like for example, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam left Joshua, Yusha. And Musa alayhi salam left Shamun al-Safa, Petrus, the person who is famous as Petrus, as the wasi and imams who were after them actually, as those signposts. And they left other people after them that we might not know them. But as a general rule, we have in our traditions that every prophet had, like for example, even from the time of Adam alayhi salam, they say, of course, it was destined that Habil should be that signpost after Adam alayhi salam, but since he was killed, then another son was given to Adam alayhi salam, who was called Sheath. And that Sheath was the wasi of Adam, that signpost who was guiding people after him, and so on with all other prophets.
Shaykh, if you're going to touch on this subject, you can ask for another subject. On one of your lectures, you talked about Mala Manima and how this belongs to the Prophet. When you say it belongs to the Prophet, it asks you what you mean. Is it belongs to the people? And the Prophet or the Imam isn't in hands to deal with it as appropriate. In that case, what happens to Qadr? Because that was Mala Manima taken without a fight, and it belongs to the Prophet, but it makes sense. In
a sense that it belongs to the people, or he could give it. No, that was because what is mentioned in Surah Hashr, especially about this type of ghanima, because not all ghanima belongs to the Prophet. The ghanima which is taken without Muslim army fighting for it, as is mentioned in Surah Hashr, ما أفا الله على رسوله من أهل القرى, whatever Allah gives back to His Prophet from different cities who have surrendered without fight. Because if they are taken with fight, then that ghanima would belong to the army. It should be distributed among the army, according to the rule, which also we have that ghanima is the ghanima upon which they had to pay khums. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى. Whatever ghanima you take, in terms of being soldiers taking ghanima, one-fifth of it would go to Allah and Prophet and the Qurba. However, those type of ghanaim which came to the Prophet without fight, without troops being involved, it's mentioned in Surah Hashr very clearly, ما أفا الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله, it belongs to God, that it should be used in the way of God. وللرسول, whatever way the Rasul would see appropriate to be used. وَلِذِ الْغُرْبَى, and for the الْغُرْبَى, the relatives of the Prophet, those who cannot receive zakat, certainly. فَلِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ وَذِي الْغُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, the orphans, the poor, and the wayfarers. Now, Fadak was part of those ghanaim, which was not taken by force, but by surrender, and it was something that Prophet gave to Fatima as the portion of the Al-Ghurba, as the relatives of the Prophet. It was given to her as a gift, as part of that. So it is included in the injunction of the Quran.
So you think that it's not a no one can imagine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, and you cannot compare. How do you explain the fact that people say that your deeds are created in God's image?
Well, that's a that's a type of mystical understanding of human station in this world. It means that there are qualities in human being which reflect the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Image, we don't mean by image physical image. The qualities of Allah, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are the origin of all creation, all being, they are reflected in human being in a way that it could reflect all those qualities and all those names. And that's why they say Allah has created a human being after His own image. For example, He has free will, we have free will. This is the image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being reflected in us. He can see, we can see. He can know, we can know. And all these qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which originally belongs to Him, have been reflected in human beings. And therefore we say that Allah has created human beings after His own image.
I think that's a different question.
Yeah.
So, the Mu'min says that when the Prophet was born, most of the things changed. But he was already created. So what was the need for the Prophet to be born as a human being when he was already there, created first?
You see, there are levels of creation for everything. Not only for the Prophet, peace be on him. For every creation, there are different levels of creation. There are different orders of creation, so to speak. So when we say Prophet was created, not in the order of this present world, of course, not in the level of this present world. And when that creation comes to this level, it brings so much benefits and, of course, favors that would come along with it. We can say that at different orders of creation, all of us are created already, but it takes time for us to come and pass through time for that creation to unfold itself. You can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already created everything in that higher order of creation, but it needs time to come so that it unfolds itself in a way that we come to this world and go back to Him again. And this is what we mean by the birth of the Prophet, of course, coming to this order of creation, this level of creation. And whatever we have in terms of Prophet, peace be on him, being created before this creation, we have, I think, to take it in this sense. Because in other types of understanding, it wouldn't make something that we can understand. It's not understandable for us. Therefore, yes, of course, for the arrival of the Prophet, peace be on him, to this present world, there are those benefits. By him going from this world, those benefits and favors would go, many of them, as Amirul Mu'minin mentions in Nahjul Balagha, لَقَدْ انْقَطَعَ بِمَوْتِكْ مَا لَمْ يَنْقَطِعْ بِمَوْتِ أَحَدْ. By your demise, something was cut off, a favor was cut off from this world, that it wouldn't have been cut off by the death of anyone. And that was the revelation coming, because he was the last person receiving that revelation. And by him going, that was cut off completely from this world. So yes, I mean, coming to this world, going from this world, it has its own very real effect. Yeah.
There are a lot of narrations of stories on previous people that they were turned into animals or returned to something, a punishment. And has this come to an end after the Prophet's end?
Well, we haven't seen any incidents mentioned in the history. The only things we have about this are some verses mentioned in the Quran. Which again we cannot identify exactly where that happened, to which people it happened. There were a group of Jews that Quran talks about them being transmuted into qaradatan wa khanazir, into chimps and pigs, which again we might take this literally, we might take it somehow metaphorically. It depends how we approach the explanation of these verses. But certainly after our Prophet, we haven't seen any such incident happen.
Doesn't Allah anymore send Azab down,
Of course, there were punishments which were concomitant with the presence of prophets. So when there is no prophet, those punishments would not come anymore. And that's, for example, when a prophet was sent to a civilization, that civilization completely rejected that prophet. And then a sweeping punishment came to them. These types of things do not exist anymore, because that is something which comes with the prophets. And it's only there because the complete proof and hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, and that's the prophet. Otherwise, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذَّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We wouldn't make any such punishments unless and until we send a prophet. Without those prophets, of course, there is no such punishment. Yeah.
Sheikh,
is
there any indication of narrowing down the area in which the islands could have been created, whether for example in Saudi Arabia or North of Africa? Why I'm asking is that according to the scientific dating criteria, the oldest modern skull that they have been able to date is 190,000 years somewhere found in the area of Ethiopia.
You say to date? Tomorrow they might find something somewhere else.
I'm just ignoring about this.
Well, you have this tomb of Habil and Qabil in Damascus, near Damascus, isn't it? And tomb of Shaykh as well, somewhere in Lebanon. So, if this is authentic, if these tombs which are there really are the original tombs of these people, of course, ignore the size of the tombs that they have made. This is something made later on. For example, Nabi Shishi, there is a 15-meter long tomb. Grave. However, if these are authentic, then it would tell us that somewhere in Syria, in that region of Middle East, probably was where originally Adam was living, probably. Yes. Like Adam alayhi salam, they can move to that dimension very easily. That dimension is very closer to the world of God, of course. And however, after they came to this earth living with this type of body, then it was something that they could not go back to it again, to that dimension. They can move to it spiritually, but not to that body anymore. It's impossible. It's just like, for example, when you jump from a very, very high cliff and you don't have anything to go back up the cliff, any means or any stairs or rope or whatever, you might, and suppose that this is a sin at the same time, you might ask for forgiveness and Allah might completely forgive you. But you are down there, you cannot go up because you have no means to go up anymore. And you have to live down there. And Allah might bring you completely close to himself, but physically you are down there. This is what happened to Adam alayhi salam. He physically came down and Allah forgave him and gave him all guidance, all the type of attention that he needed. But he had to live here, and we have to live here, of course.
They come to us, and
In this world, in next world, it might, yeah. In next world, as we have in the Quran, Allah would cover, would have maghfirah. And that maghfirah would take away those consequences, certainly. But in this world, no, you can't. I mean, if you cut off your hand and ask for forgiveness, your hand wouldn't go back. That's very clear.
That you don't get clear with that, like you're killing somebody, you know, to come back, falling down,
Well, it depends on the sincerity of repentance and how you have gone back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how that repentance is accepted, how forgiveness is given, all these things. But
forgiveness is there already. The consequences don't go away. That's scary.
For this world. For this world.
So surely there are some consequences. There is shafa in this world as well, isn't it? I mean, you have sadaqa, which repeals so many consequences.
Yeah, that's right.
There is
that's
right. Hijra.
Yeah, exactly. In this world as well. But some type of sins, if you commit in this world, then it cannot come into its original situation. Things cannot come into their original situation. Well, let's hope. Okay, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.